are just right in here, aren't they? Okay. We had the air conditioner on one side and the furnace running on the other, so I tried to get them all balanced here a little bit, and I opened a window. It's kind of cold outside, isn't it? So let's run the window, run the air, open the window. Why not? Okay. For some announcements, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be having breakfast, okay? So come for breakfast and invite your hungry friends. This is kind of a little outreach that we have, and it's not supposed to just serve us, although it does a pretty good job in doing that. So keep that in mind for next Sunday. Breakfast will be served from about, 8:30 to 10:30, and then we'll have our regular service at 11 o'clock next Sunday. Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study at 7 p.m., and the choir does well. And so if you'd like to join the choir or sing, right after Bible study, we'll have a practice. It won't be too long. In fact, if you'd like to sing and you don't like me, you can just come at 8, and we won't hurt you. All right, or I won't hurt you. Okay, and but if you'd like to sing 8 o'clock, that would be fine. If you hear chapter 1, and as we think of the week after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it all means to us, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's read what Peter has to say about Jesus Christ and our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, is of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, which indeed endures forever. And as we think of the tenets of the faith, the things that we believe in, we thank you that they are based in a word that is not just passing or changing over time, but it is solid and it will last forever. We just pray that even knowing that fact will strengthen our faith. We want to remember our country, who it would appear by all measures is just ignoring the word of God, ignoring its precepts, ignoring its warnings, and as we think of the majority of people who just don't know anything about Jesus Christ, who don't know anything about what he accomplished for us on the cross, that we would never lose sight of the fact that no matter how many crummy bills are passed in Washington and St. Paul, that the hope of the world has always been and always will be in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just pray that we would never lose sight that our hope, that our future is based on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And so we just pray that we would never be shaken or moved away from those tenets in any way. And so we pray that you would strengthen us. We want to just think of those Christians around the world who are being persecuted for their faith in a much greater way than we are. And as we think of the fact that there may be a day coming soon when Christians will be persecuted, we pray that we would be grounded in your word and that we would not be shaken. And that if persecution comes, we would never compromise what we believe about the Bible. We would not hide it under a bushel, but that we would never forget that this is indeed the hope of the world. And so we commit this morning to you. We just pray that the time spent here this morning and just looking at who you are and what you've accomplished for us would encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, our next song is "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And let's stand together as we sing this song. And after two verses, we will greet one another and then continue with our service. And they called it the Moose Line. Nobody lives there. It's just a little gravel road. And I guess it can be kind of pretty. And so we were driving as kids, and my dad said, "Boy, isn't this beautiful country?" And I said, "Yeah, it is at a distance, but if you look up close," I'm kind of a cynic by nature, I guess, "look closely, what do you see? Dead trees. Dead trees everywhere, trees falling down. And the closer you look, really, the you see the signs of death everywhere." Has anyone else ever noticed that? And what is the result of that? There is hostility in the world. Nature, in fact, I was thinking of the kingdom. When Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, even nature is going to be in harmony. Lions and lambs will lay down together. Don't do that today. Keep them in separate pens today. And why? It's the effect of sin that is everywhere. And sickness, disease, accidents, things that go wrong can all be traced back to this curse of sin that is over the whole world. And folks, as we sit here this morning, it's not of the question isn't, you know, when or if you will die. The question is when, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we all have a date with death. And I'll tell you what, me personally, I don't look forward to that. I keep getting older, and some of you think, "Well, you're not old yet." But I can remember when I thought people in their 60s were old. And you can remember that day, too. Now we're in our 60s, and now I think of people in their 80s that are old. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? Okay, that really hurt. And I have to share this about Lila. Can I share this? Lila looked at her mother, and her mother is 20 years older than her. And her mother is 100 years old. And she said, "That's going to be me in 20 years. I hope so, Lila. Okay. And guess what? Lila's sister, her mother's daughter, was helping her. So I said to her daughter, "And that's you. You're going to be helping your mother. Don't forget that." Okay. All right. But the work on the cross provided a redemptive feature. It affects sin. It defeats sin. And then we come to our word, reconciliation. And reconciliation is the work on the cross that affects you and me. Because sin has been taken care of, because the Father has been satisfied, guess what? I can be reconciled. I can be reconciled to God himself. And so it's a, I hope that kind of simplifies those words. We could spend hours on studying these aspects right here, but I hope that this kind of gets our interest up, and we will continue with that. So let's take a look at definition of reconciliation. And as we stop and we think of a definition of reconciliation, it's actually quite a long definition, and I am not doing it justice right here. But just to sum it up, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did on the cross, made peace with God. He made he made the peace with God, and he becomes the basis for us to have peace with God. And notice I didn't say make peace with God. We can have peace with God. It's Jesus Christ who makes the peace. We don't make peace with God. So let's let's go on and let's look at the means of this right here. And for this, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And you all turned there and I didn't. I'm still in 1 Peter, but Colossians chapter 1. I'll find it. Okay, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so as we stop and we think of reconciliation, and in our day and age when we think of reconciliation, let me use an example of friends or maybe spouses. Anybody who's been married for any length of time, they do have a rub once in a while, don't you? Anybody here had the perfect marriage? Oh, Mike. You forgot your anniversary or something, right? So you raised your hand? Okay. You get 1 point. As we stop and we think of people that are estranged or have hostilities towards each other, if that can be worked out, and when it comes to here on relationships here on earth, folks, I'm a believer, there's two sides to every story. And even though you might be able to point to one person and say they're more at fault, listen, as human beings, as sinners, we all have contributed. Does that make sense? And as we think of reconciliation, what does it usually mean to us? It means two parties sit down and they work out their differences and they come up with an agreement. And we say they're reconciled. Does that make sense? Well, here's the thing with God. When we are reconciled to God, it is not a matter of us sitting down with God and working out our differences and coming to some understanding. God is constant. And I put this line here, and I didn't animate it, but he is, one of his attributes is he is immutable. That means he never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a very important and valuable attribute to us, because what it means to us is this: there is never a morning when God gets up on the wrong side of the bed. Not like us. He is totally dependable. He is totally predictable. And he is always works in conjunction with all of his attributes. His righteousness is never compromised. His justice is never compromised. His love is never compromised. Any of his attributes, they are never compromised. They work together and we can count on them. He is immutable. So what happened? What happened is this. Adam was created. And in the garden, he sinned. And when he sinned, guess what? Adam changed, not God. And that's important for us to just understand that. You say, oh, I knew that. Well, good. I'm glad you did. It's not God that changed. It's us that changed. And as we stop and we think of the irreconcilable difference that took place through no change in God, but through a massive change in us as sinners. And our sin has separated us from God. And as we stop and we think of this right here, and let me just make reference to this. Because of this, there is a consequence. Sin has a consequence, and it is death. And as we stop and we think of that, let me turn just very quickly to Romans chapter 8. And here is what Romans chapter 8 has to say. And I would like to just mention this, that when Adam fell into sin, he became an enemy of God. We saw that. We'll see that in Colossians chapter 1. He is hostile to God, and there is not one thing that mankind can do about this condition right here. And in 8:7, it says this, because the carnal and carnal is a word for natural. It's the human natural, human viewpoint mind is what? It's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And as we stop and we think of the condition of man, we are enemies of God. We are the hostile ones, not God. God is constant, and we need to be brought or reconciled to God. He is not reconciled to us. And as we stop and we consider that, I borrowed some slides from last week. As sinners, God, and let me just go back, God's righteousness and justice, which can never be compromised. And you ask yourself this question, how is it that God could send anybody to hell? And the answer is, because his righteousness and justice demands it. He is perfect. And his justice demands a payment for that. Now, if it wasn't for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, there could be no reconciliation. And Paul makes that very clear. And in case you're wondering, if this picture right here doesn't apply to you, the Bible's very clear that we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there isn't a good one among us. And you can compare yourself among ourselves, and we can say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. And it's kind of like a bunch of criminals in all locked up for life sentences, and during their recreation time, they're sitting out in the prison. I've not been in prison. I'd be glad to hear that, so I must be better. But you know what? We're all locked up, and I've seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. Has anyone seen that? It's a long movie. But what do? They sit out and they gamble, and at one point they argue who's innocent and who's not. And they made this comment, in prison, everybody's innocent. So when the guy says, well, I didn't do it. Oh, yeah, nobody did it in here. And people compare themselves, prisoners compare themselves among each other. And guess what? They even create a little hierarchy of the bad guys and the good guys. And they're all in prison. And they're all bad guys. And when we do that here on earth, That's analogous to that right there. Listen, folks, it really doesn't matter if you are get to go first in the lunch line in prison, or you have to wait in the back of the line because you are so bad. I'll tell you what, we're all in prison. And a holy, just God whose righteousness cannot be compromised must pour out his wrath on sin. And this is where the good news of the cross comes in. Because God in his love, and listen, his love never changes either. And because of his love, and his love cannot contradict his justice. All of his attributes have to work together. So God's righteousness demands perfection. We fall short. God's justice demands that falling short, there's a penalty that must be paid. But his love says, I don't want to send anybody to hell. It's not my will that any should perish. I love my creation. So what does God do to keep everything working together and not violate any of his attributes? And here's what he did. He came in and he says, my justice will be satisfied on my son. And because Jesus Christ took my place, and we call this the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, he took my place. And why did Jesus Christ have to be punished on the cross? Because God's righteous standards had been violated by me. Why did he have to be punished? Because God's justice says sin must be paid for. And so God in his love, in John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love was God's motivator for sending his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Why did God do it? Only God could do it. Why did he do it? Because he loves me and he loves you. And he loves the world, as we're told in the Word of God. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's 1 John 4, verse 10. Well, as we stop and we think of our sin, and we think of the condition that Romans 8, 7 tells us, we find ourselves in an unsaved condition. And we need to be saved. But not only do we find ourselves in an unsaved condition, we find that we are unsavable. As a sinner, what are you going to do to save yourself? What are you going to do about your sin right here? How are we ever going to be reconciled to a holy, righteous, just God? And if we look back now at Colossians, here is what we read. In verse 20, in having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And as we stop and we think of this right here, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile the world unto himself. And as we just think about this just in a minute, there is people that say, well, see, Jesus Christ died for everyone, so maybe everyone is going to heaven. You know what the cross work does? It takes unsavable sinners and it makes them savable. Every one of us here, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is savable. You believe that? That doesn't mean you're saved, but it means you're savable. And you're savable not because you're a little better than the average bear. We're savable because of what this verse says. This verse says that he had made peace through the blood of his cross. Let me just make a comment here. I can remember in going to Bible college, they'd have these this question and an altar call or something like this, and they'd say, have you made your peace with God? Has anyone ever heard people ask that question? Have you made your peace with God? I don't want to shock anybody, but you know what? You cannot make peace with God. Look at the wording in this verse. God has made peace with us. And as we stop and we think of the peace that was made between us and God, it was done solely by the person of Jesus Christ through his blood on the cross. There was a definite event, and there was a definite place where this transaction took place. And because that transaction has taken place, God has made peace. And this is what the verse says. And having made peace, it doesn't say he's only made peace with some. It is, he has made peace through his blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Keep your finger here and just turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians, did I say 10? I meant 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not too far to the left of Colossians. And here's what it says. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now notice, we didn't sit down with God and have a reconciliation meeting and work out our differences. This was accomplished by Christ alone, who hath reconciled us to himself, this is God right now, because of Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, now listen to this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now listen, folks. If your trespasses are not being imputed or held against your account, then why do you go to hell? Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? I thought we went to hell because we were sinners. And here's the thing. If Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, you would go to hell because you're a sinner. I used this example before, and I bit my tongue. I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to do it again. Mike, you're the guy with the perfect marriage. So you're the man. And Mike likes to hunt, and he invited me to go hunting with him, and we went to a place where they have poisonous snakes, okay? And so we're out hunting, and guess what? I get bit with a snake. And Mike goes, oh, no, that is a poisonous snake. Everyone who gets bit with that snake dies. You got to have help because this has been researched out, and there is the perfect antidote for this right here. I don't have anything with me, but I'm going to get it. He pulls out his cell phone, and guess what? No service. So he runs, and he gets in his car. He runs down the road, and he's watching the bars, and he finally has service, and he calls 911. And the EMTs come out, and they find me. And here I am. I'm sitting up, and the initial shock is off. And I tell the EMTs, you know, I think I'm going to be all right. No, they say, you've been bitten with this snake, and you will die. And I say, no, you know something? I have got on a health food diet. And I've eaten organic foods. I exercise every day. I drink my liquids, and I'm cutting back on coffee. And I don't smoke, and I don't drink. And I'll tell you what, I think this is the payoff. And I, because of my good life habits, I think I can beat this poison. And they say, no. Nobody's ever beat this poison. This has been injected in your system, and no caffeine or anything like it is going to help. And Mike is there. Come on, Tom. We've come all the way down here. I don't want to. He goes, man, I thought that I knew that that guy was stubborn, but gee whiz. And I say, no. I think I'm going to be all right. I feel pretty good right now. And about 30 seconds later, I drop dead. And the EMTs just shake their heads. And instead of, well, they carry me out, but they call the undertaker. And you're all at my funeral. Thank you for coming. And after the funeral, you're eating potato salad or chicken salad or whatever you guys eat at funeral food. And you're talking about the weather. And I don't know who it was, but I don't know, Phil, maybe it was you. You said to Dan, or to Mike, man, that must have really been something. Why did he die? I mean, with all the medications we have today and Obamacare and all this stuff, I mean, the guy should have been, we should have had him. And Mike says, yeah, he did. You know, I wrecked a pair of shoes. I tore the rubber off my car. The EMTs were out there, and they were there in time. And he was, I'll tell you the real reason he died. He died because he was too stubborn to take the medication. You with me? Now, did I die because a snake bit me? Well, yeah, there's some truth to that. I was poisoned. But there was a remedy. And I refused the remedy, and I died because I refused the remedy. Does that make sense? This is the message of reconciliation. This is the point that Paul is trying to make. We are sinners. We've been bit with the snake, and we're all going to die. But the perfect remedy, God's perfect remedy, his son, Jesus Christ, was sent to pay this penalty. And the medication is offered to everyone. Oh, it's so tough to take this medication, isn't it? Because, you know, I feel pretty good about myself. I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been pretty good. And when it comes to spiritual things, you know, my old man was a pastor. I grew up in Sunday school. And some of you can probably say things similar to that. Doesn't that count for anything? No. It's the wrong medicine. There is only one work that can reconcile us to God. And that is the work of Jesus Christ. He's the one that made peace. And what's it mean for us? Well, what it means is the whole world is savable. And this is what Paul meant. When he told the Philippian jailer, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it's a response to the work that Jesus Christ did. There's nothing you can do. He did it all. He made peace. And what stands between you and salvation? Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. But guess what? The work on the cross has broke through the sin barrier. And what we find today is this. People are so proud. They're so arrogant. They think they know. And they have a feeling. And what it does, it makes it so difficult to admit, I have nothing to bring to the table. Do you understand that? God brought everything to the table. He is the one who provided 100%. And all I am is a recipient of his salvation by grace. And he gives it to us, not because I deserve it, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I was looking at this verse right here and was reminded of a passage, and this is off the notes right here, but I was reminded of a passage in Leviticus. You like Leviticus? And this has to do with the blood. And as we look at Colossians chapter 1, it says this, and having made peace through the blood, and then we look at verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. And ask yourself this, what's the difference between his death and his blood? And I'm going to suggest to you and prove it from Leviticus that Paul is saying the same thing. So let's look at Leviticus. And I think what I want is Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 10. And in verse 10 we read this. Leviticus 17:10, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Look at verse 12. Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among the blood. And in verse 13 re-emphasizes this particular point. And you ask yourself, well, looking at those verses, what is so significant about blood? And this must be serious to God. Because he says, if you do it, I'm going to cut you off. Wow. So what is the significance of this? Well, we have the answer in verse 11 and verse 14. Look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. And verse 14, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. And as we stop and we think of what is in the Old Testament, what was the significance of this right here? And what we notice is this, is that when blood was taken, life was given. And in verse 10, it says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And as we stop and we think of the Old Testament illustration, there was the blood. There was a place where the blood was taken, on the altar. And when the blood was taken, because the life is in the blood, the person, or the, not the person in this case, it was an animal, they die. And if we were to take a look, we would note this, that the animal that was taken had to be qualified first. They were examined. We had a qualified animal. They had to pass the test, the mustard, whatever. And their blood was shed, taken to the altar. When their blood was shed, the life was taken. Now, as we look at this in this whole concept, God obviously has a lot of respect for life, doesn't he? And so as we think of the New Testament, just by the way, God says, don't drink blood. And the context probably is satanic rituals where blood is drunk and et cetera, et cetera. God says, don't do that. Why? Because life is valuable. And the blood represents that life. And as we stop and we think of the evolution and all of the perversions that have entered in that just crowd the Bible right out, have you ever noticed that life is not as valuable anymore? I mean, what's with these kids stabbing in school and stuff like that? Doesn't life mean anything? And the answer to that is, without a biblical perspective, the earth is going to be filled with violence just like it was in the days of Noah. And life and abortions and all of this stuff, these are symptoms of a much greater problem. And God wanted the nation of Israel to understand life is a valuable thing, and it should be valued by us. And when it comes to the atonement, look at this. In verse 10, There was a place where the blood and the life was taken to make what? An atonement for your sin. The word atonement there means a covering for your sin. And here we have, in Hebrews tells us, now what is the value of animal blood? Nothing really, just the picture. In fact, in Hebrews 10, it tells us this, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But you see, Jesus Christ was qualified. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And when he shed his blood and he gave his life, it worked. It worked. And it satisfied God. And it worked so thoroughly that the real thing, that's Jesus Christ. He's the reality. He has made the whole world savable. Why isn't everyone saved? Well, just like that little Mickey Mouse illustration I use. This medication, whatever it was, made people savable if they could get it from snake bites. Does that make sense? And the only reason a person dies from that snake bite is, number one, they couldn't get it, or they refused to take it. In my case, I refused to take it. Results were the same. You need the medication. God in his grace said this, I am going to do everything, and unless you become as a child, my medication is not just for rich people. You with me? It's not just for young people and not old people. My medication is good for everyone, and I'm going to give it to you by grace. And anyone can have it. Would you receive it? And the word received is used in several places in the New Testament. When it comes to the gospel of grace, nothing we can do. All we can ever be are recipients of this marvelous medication that God, his Son, has provided on the cross. Let's go back and quickly here and take a look at, Colossians chapter 1, and read through these three verses. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, verse 20, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so what we have is we find in this passage some objects of his reconciliation. And one is, or there's two things, all things and you. The and you is the start of verse 21, and it's connected to, by him to reconcile, what? All things and you. Who were sometimes alienated. And so what we have is all things. That's kind of interesting. And we have another passage, and I won't take the time to turn there. But if you look with me just back at Romans chapter 8, and I mentioned nature and the effects that sin has on nature. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. And look what it says. And in verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that glory is made reference to at the end of verse 22 of Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the sons of God in this verse are people who are saved. And as we think of, but the creature in verse 19 of that there is creation. Verse 20, for the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. This answers why nature is hostile. This answers why animals are hostile. This answers why there's disease and decay. And nature itself is groaning, waiting for the redemption of God's children. Because in a real sense, that is when the curse of sin will be lifted. And what an amazing story. And so when we think of the work on the cross, back to Colossians, this reconciliation is a pretty big deal. And it affects a lot of things. And you, verse 21, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so we have the need for reconciliation mentioned right there. And we are alienated from God, and we are hostile. And as we stop and we think of what we just read in Romans 8, 7, the idea of being alienated, we're separated. And the idea of enemies is open hostility. But note this, God, Jesus Christ, is not hostile towards you. He loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. And this is the beauty about reconciliation, is that it's not a matter of, God, you're mad at me, and I'll appease the gods, and we can come together and be reconciled. Not at all. God is not hostile towards you. It's not his will that any should perish. God loves us. It's us who are hostile towards him. And 1 John, it's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us when we were enemies and hostile. And that's how we're born. And there's really none. The Bible says in Romans, there is none that seeketh after God. So, oh yeah, there's people that seek after God. That's not what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, it says there is none that seeketh after God. You might be seeking. You might be disillusioned with your political party. If you're an active member in a political party, you probably should be disillusioned. So what are you going to do? We'll seek something else, but never God. That's what the Bible says. And yet God came to seek and to save those who are lost. He loves us more than we'll ever love him. And he did something about it. And as we stop and we think of the need, verse 22 gives us the results of that reconciliation in the body of his flesh, and that is another way of saying through his blood, his life was given, his life was made a sacrifice, to what? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And that is an amazing thing that we have to look forward to. Is saved people. As we sit here this morning, we are either saved or savable. The whole world is savable, but not the whole world is saved. Coming to church doesn't make you saved. What Jesus Christ did on the cross makes you savable. But our trust in his finished work. For by grace are you saved through faith. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Have you considered the reconciliation that God the Son has already made for you? Peace with God has already been made. I'm not going to ask you, have you made your peace with God? Peace has already been made. Have you responded to that peace by faith? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful message of reconciliation. We thank you that because of who you are and how qualified you are, that the place, the cross, where you shed your blood was so adequate that it made peace with a holy, righteous God. We thank you that it makes the whole world savable. And we just pray that if there's anyone here who has never trusted, who has never really considered, what is the object of my faith? That as they think about the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that they'd be satisfied. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was that verse we're going to sing? The fourth verse. Okay. I think I forgot.